Father in heaven, we're so grateful to thee that we could be in thy house in this day. We're thankful, Lord, that you've continued to watch over us and protect and keep us, that we could do so. Thankful, Lord, for the celebrations that we can experience in this week. Thankful for the Marcies who, Lord, you continue to watch over and in spite of their seclusion right now can celebrate 69 years together. And just what a blessing and what an encouragement and a example that is to all of us. And for Brother Roger getting to celebrate a milestone birthday this week as well, Lord, we're just so thankful for these things that we would have otherwise taken for granted probably in years past. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for your provision over us, that you've brought us here into thy house in this morning to experience the moving of thy spirit already in the Bible class, and pray a blessing on the brother that shared that. And now, Lord, as we would look into your word, we pray that you'd give us particular direction and inspiration in this day. Father, give us an insight that we may have not seen before, and help us to apply it in a way that will be powerful, not just to each of us individually, but for us collectively as a body of our family of faith together, but also that it would be practical and powerfully felt by those that we would encounter in our walks in this world. And so as we would look into your scripture now, we'll give thee thanks in advance for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the third week of Advent, and I've never been very good at following along the outline for Advent. I don't know why. I always seem to be the person that had the first Advent Sunday service and only kind of realized that it was when I got to church and somebody would say, "Oh, I'm so excited for you to share the first week of Advent." And then I would sheepishly go, "Well, how can I work this into what I had already thought about?" And it's interesting because I was thinking about that this last couple days, I realized that there are some things that, from a heritage standpoint, or from how being raised here in America in the Northeast, I didn't grow up with the how do we want to say it? The same appreciation, or culturally, I guess I'll say it that way. Culturally, look, those of you who've come from Europe have grown up with that being a much more important cultural part of the Christmas season. And I always marvel too, like the Pentecost Sunday is always another comment that someone will make to me saying, "Well, you know, we need to talk about this being Pentecost." And because even as you grew up, this was something that was discussed in common culture. And I really appreciate that. I think it's something that as I get older, I think I'm doing a better job of being mindful of those things. Just as a funny anecdote, there was when we were in Austria years ago in the summer, we go to a bakery in the morning and we're walking around and everything else is closed. It's like a Tuesday or something like that. Everything else was closed, and we're looking around, going like, "Well, what's the holiday? What was happening today?" And one of the ladies said that this was Maria Himmelfahrt, and we're looking at each other, going, "What in the world is that?" I mean, at first we chuckled, and then we're thinking the whole city, everything is shut down because there was a holiday, a spiritual holiday, in the middle of a week. And we have ours, and we're thankful for the ones that we have, but it made me think of how many times we may miss some of the reminders that others have grown up with. And so as I was thinking about that, we are at the advent of joy. And what does that mean? When I think of Christmas, you know, we sing our Christmas carols. We all have those objects or traditions or aspects of the Christmas season that are important to us. When we decorate our homes, we put up a wreath on the front door of church here. When we pulled in this morning, there was this big debate. When did the wreaths come to church today? Or was it this Sunday? Or were they here on Wednesday? Like, we take for granted that everything is going to be decorated nicely. This year, above other years, I think just because maybe we can't go anywhere and we can't do anything else, we decorated the house way more than we normally would have. Maybe it's because we don't have any projects going on now and we actually have things to decorate. It's nice. We're excited for the season. And we all know that. We look forward to our particular traditions. I guarantee, although I'm not sure how COVID works with cheese fondue, but there's going to be a lot of fondue flowing in the next couple of weeks. There's going to be Glühwein, there's going to be hot apple cider, there's going to be all of those things flowing through all of the traditions in our homes. And as I'm trying to pull out a couple more, I can see on your faces, this is things that you experience that you appreciate. We're going to carol on a Zoom call next Sunday or Saturday. We're not going to have pizza at Uncle Gerhardt's house afterwards, and we're not going to go in front of Aunt Marie's house, and some of the things are going to be different, but we're going to do those things that were so exciting for us. We're going to have a Christmas program. It's going to look a little bit different, just the same that the cards that you're probably getting on your refrigerator, wherever you hang your cards. With all the pictures of the season, I laugh at how many of them look like Zoom tiles. Everybody's got just block pictures of their families as they come with the Christmas cards this year. It's different, but we have those things that are markers along our way that cheer us for the season. But if we miss a detail, how quickly do things go off the rails? I don't know if it's just you. No, sorry. I don't know if it's just me. I'm assuming it may be you too. We have expectations of how things should proceed in this season. And if one aspect of our Christmas is a little bit off, it's just it shakes us. If we don't get to do something the same way that we've done it in the past, when a tradition is broken or when an expectation is missed, it completely derails us. The faces of the kids when they wake up in the morning and they open that package and they're so excited about one gift that they've received, but then all of a sudden they go, well, wait a second, but what about the other one I asked for? And all of the joy that came with the one is gone when they didn't get the other one. And I had to think, you know, we often talk about it being the happiest time of the year or the most wonderful time of the year. And we say Merry Christmas to each other. But when we talk about joy, is that the same thing? I think for all of us, if we were to ask somebody, are happiness and joy the same thing? We as adults would say, certainly not. And then we would kind of try to struggle to identify what the difference is. We had a little bit of this discussion in our house this week, and I asked the kids, I said, well, what brings you joy? And that's when we realized that we needed to talk more about what joy meant, because it was, well, my American girls give me joy. I won't bug anybody else with what they said was what gave them joy, but it was an object. It was an instantaneous thing. It was a measured gift that was received. But we know that that's not, when we talk about the joy of Christ, the joy of the season, the joy of Christ's birth, his arrival here, his gift of salvation, when we talk about that joy, we know it's something different, but I realized for myself that it was something very worthwhile for us to look into a little bit more and to identify. All of those things that we talked about, those traditions, those experiences, those memories, they all foster a happiness. They foster and develop a pleasurable spirit to us. But they don't create joy. Certainly excitement and all of that happiness and things, it's vital for the season, but I want us to dig a little bit deeper this morning. And as I was trying to decide on some scriptures, if you just search Advent of Joy scriptures, they're going to you automatically go, fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You get that one, there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear ye not, for I bring you great, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And I thought, okay, we could look at that. But the verses that actually opened up to that I thought would be good for us to look at this morning is we've studied this at Bible study just a few weeks ago in John chapter 15. And we won't read a ton of verses, but interesting how Jesus kind of spoke about joy. We don't usually focus on the fact that he talked about joy in John 15, but it's a critical point. We're just going to read 11 verses. I was starting with verse 1. And just as a reminder as to where we are, this is in the upper room. This is Jesus' last lesson that he's teaching to his disciples just before his crucifixion, or his betrayal and crucifixion. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Sorry. "So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We're going to stop with verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It's an interesting path through this chapter, and I guess it's important that we take a look at it. I mean, we know this portion of Scripture so well, and I don't want to belabor it because we studied it just a few weeks ago. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples and talking about this analogy of the vine and the branch, and the necessity of those two being connected. And not just being connected, but being purged and being pruned and being trimmed to make sure that that the branch is bringing forth as much fruit as possible. It's working to its optimal performance. It's interesting. Yesterday we went for a hike. We went for a walk in the woods, and at one spot there is a huge vine. I mean, like the biggest vine I've ever seen, like 8 inches in diameter. This vine must have been growing for, actually, I have no idea how long it had to have been growing, but massive, massive vine that has gone up and twisted around this, it was actually an ash tree, I think, that was in there. And as we were walking, I had read this just the night before, and was looking at that thing and seeing how gnarled and kind of ugly it was. I mean, it's a grapevine. There's grapes that would grow off that in season. And I was thinking of this analogy. When we talk about vines and branches, I always have this beautiful picture of a vineyard and pruning this beautiful vine. But I had to think, like, that vine there, the persistence and the strength and the fortitude that thing has shown growing in the middle of this dark forest and keeping these branches full of life. How much effort had to go into that vine to be sustaining there so that the branches could continue to bring forth fruit. Not always the beautiful thing. Not, you know, it's wonderful to drive along the lakes and see all these beautiful vineyards. And it's not the vine that anybody's paying attention to in that case. It's the fruit, it's the leaves, it's the branches, it's all the perfection of it. But to see this strong, unattractive vine persisting through there and cutting through the forest to provide fruit and to provide life to the branches so that they could provide fruit. And was thinking about this, about how important it is for us to stay connected and to be willingly pruned, to bring forth as much fruit as we can and then allow the Lord to prune those things off, the distractions, the shoots that don't belong there, so that we can bring forth more fruit. And he dives in a little bit further and to transition this to be not just the analogy of the vine, but then to talk about us as his disciples or his followers. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall do what you ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This expectation that our lives and our minds and our wills will be so perfectly aligned as we serve God in obedience and act out in our lives in accordance with his will, that there won't be any of this distraction of, well, Lord, I'm not really sure what I should be doing here, and I don't know how I should ask this, but that we would be in perfectly in line with him as we apply his will to our lives. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in me, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This, I mean, he almost is redundant here in how many times he says, if you abide in me, if you follow the teachings that I've given you, if you are obedient to my direction, then you will abide in the Father. That we will be perfectly dovetailed together. And then as he summarizes the whole thing, these things have I spoken unto you. I've told you all of this vine and abiding and commanding and loving. All of those things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. When I read that verse, I don't get the sense that Jesus is singing about the same, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I don't get the sense that Jesus is talking about, I've got the happiness, 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 happiness down in my heart. Sorry, I might be winding them up by doing that. But it's our favorite little kid song, right? Because then we have, I have the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. And I'm not going to do the last one, but I have the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. I have all of this love and excitement and happiness and giddiness down in the depths of my heart. Certainly we do. Certainly we have that in the same way that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not going to keep singing all these little songs, but how many times do we have Sunday school songs that talk about the joy of the Lord? And when we interpret that as a child, and I think as we interpret that many times as an adult, we interpret that and apply that as the happiness or the excitement of a life in Christ, the happiness of the season as a comparison. But what strikes me is the way that Jesus says this, that my joy, and we can see in plenty of other examples, I'm not going to belabor it, but one, I need to give you, I read this a couple months ago when we went and studied this particular scripture, but a quote that I found that really struck me was this. It says, the joy of Jesus isn't the same as what is commonly understood as happiness or excitement. The joy of Jesus is not the pleasure of a life of ease. It is the exhilaration of being right with God and consciously walking in his love and care. The exhilaration of being right with God. The only person that could describe and express the exhilaration of being right with God from the beginning is Christ. And the only reason that we can experience the exhilaration of being right with God is because of his gift, because of him making us right with God. And when I think about it that way, that his joy, it's relationship-based. The fact Yeah, the fact of Christ's joy, that gift of joy that he can give to us, is not the product of chemical reactions of things being applied to us. I don't even know if I'm getting the biology of this right, but I'm going to try. The chemical things that go on with us, the personal reactions, the emotional responses that we give to things applied to us, is that happiness and that excitement that we enjoy so much and that we want to have applied to our lives. But the joy that Christ was describing here to his disciples was a fact. It was a gift that they were being given because of the relationship that they had with him and that the relationship that they could now have with God. You'll remember two chapters later in chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus is praying to the Father. This is the beautiful chapter that we were reading together, where we have one example of Jesus praying to the Father, just tearing out his heart, or pouring out his heart to the Father in the presence of these disciples. And he says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He peels back the onion a little bit more, talking about that not only am I going to give you my joy and so that you'll be fulfilled, or that you will have it full, but now he's talking to God, but explaining to the disciples that in order for this to happen, I have to go away so that that joy actually can be fulfilled. What did he mean? The fulfillment being his being right with God, having relationship, perfect relationship with God, was from the foundation of the world, as the Father and the Son, the triune God, the three in one. And him having come here to earth, being able to explain to his disciples as he has a relationship with them and walked with them and talked with them and taught them and loved them and fed them, that relationship that they could experience, that joy, he's now saying, I've got to go away so that you can experience this fully. Well, how are you going to experience this fully? If we go to Romans chapter 14, sorry, some clumsy fingers this morning. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We know too in Galatians, Paul says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. The joy of the Lord, the opportunity that we have, the fulfillment of peace and hope and now joy in our lives is manifest in our relationship with Almighty God and now, as believers, His Holy Spirit being applied to our lives. The fact of us having joy in Christ is a product of our relationship with God and His Spirit indwelling us. Just trying to get the facts on the table. I don't think any of us would doubt that. I don't think anybody's going to come to me later and say, well, I don't actually think that's the case. So if I can just assume that we're all on the same page, the question then is, what does that look like? What does joy look like in my life? Does joy have to look like happiness and excitement and pleasure and smiles all the time? Well, you tell me. If joy is the exhilaration of being right with God, what should that look like? If the joy of Christ is the exhilaration of being right with God, what should that look like at Christmas time? Well, certainly at Christmas time, we should be doing just as we are and singing the Christmas carols, recognizing that it's not about a baby coming to earth. It's the beginning of a story of salvation starting, the beginning of a story of salvation coming to earth, the door of redemption being opened. and ushering in the ability for us to have a relationship with God and experience the exhilaration of being right with Him. Unfortunately, too often I start to miss that. And why do I start to miss that? I start to miss that because I'm forgetting what Jesus was telling His disciples in John chapter 15, and I'm not abiding in Him closely enough. Me is the branch. I'm generating too many shoots off the sides and trying to run in too many other areas instead of recognizing that I am here to bear fruit. I am here to bear fruit for the Father so that His joy might be fulfilled in me and that mine might be full. I think sometimes we don't get to experience the joy that we should because we're too busy trying to chase the happiness we want. I don't even know if that was a coherent thought, but I'll say it again. Sometimes I don't think I experience the joy of the Lord that I should because I'm too busy chasing the happiness of the things I think I want. And as I have to think of that big old vine in the middle of the forest supplying all of those branches, thinking, boy, somebody needs to prune some things. That vine is working so hard to feed that branch, and all the branch wants to do is twist up and kill this tree and twist up and kill that tree. It's not focusing on the fact it needs to be bringing some grapes. Bear some fruit. I mean, vine, it's a kind of a funny thing, and now I guess I never appreciated it this way because I was too busy thinking about a beautiful vineyard. But when you see, when you're clearing brush somewhere, some of us have cleared some brush. You're clearing brush and all of a sudden you get to this, you cut the tree, right? You cut that little bush down that you're trying to pull out, and then you realize that this thing is so intertwined with vines and all kinds of other insanity, and you've got to get back and clip all those shoots. I wonder how often my life looks like that and I don't even know it. That the branch that is me has so many of these little shoots trying to tie up this little thing and trying to tie up that little thing and trying to tie up the third little thing, and then we're wondering why there was no fruit on the branch or there wasn't nearly enough fruit on the branch. And I come back and Jesus is saying, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I'm telling you that if you don't abide in me, if you don't allow yourself to get trimmed back and pruned, if you don't bring forth fruit, you're not going to be able to experience my joy, and it certainly isn't going to be full. And perhaps maybe this year more than ever, we've been able to experience that a little bit and to be shown how joyful things can be, how wonderful things can be when some of the other things are pruned back. Let's look at it that way for a second. Have you been... It's probably a good example. I think folks are looking to celebrate Christmas more this year than any other year. Walk into Home Depot or Lowe's. Okay, I was going to give you that example. You should be able to find garland and wreaths and trees and lights right up till Christmas. If you go to one of those places right now, it looks like they're planning for a hurricane and the loaves of bread are all gone. It's all gone. You can't get extension cords. You can't get light bulbs. You can't get anything because everybody has it in abundance. And to a point, again, maybe we're just trying to build happiness and excitement and pleasure of the season. I'm not saying that's bad. I think it's very good. I think it's also an opportunity for us to talk about what that means. It's an opportunity for us to get rid of some of the other incidentals that we would have otherwise been worried about and focus in with our kids and explain once again, celebrate what the season is. Celebrate the fact that we have joy in this season because Christ came so that we could have a relationship with God. So that we could experience the exhilaration of being right with God. And that as we hang an ornament, that in our case, my mother-in-law made a little ornament for each of the kids on their birthday, when they were born, it's a little wooden ornament that has a picture of them as a baby, how big they were. It's gotten to the point that this is, yes, how we determine who was the longest when they were born. It's because Nani put on there 20 inches, 21 inches, whatever. We look at that and we can celebrate and see how blessed we are to have the family that we have, or how much we appreciate these little ones and are thankful for them and have a responsibility to talk to them and say, we're not just putting this up. We didn't put this thing in the corner so that we could hide presents underneath it. That's not the reason that we celebrate and decorate and do all of those things. It's because we are celebrating the beginning, or we're celebrating the beginning of the story that saved our souls and gave us the opportunity for a relationship with Almighty God. We're doing these things and have spoken these things unto you, not just so that you would have fun, but that you would have my joy, and that he might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So how do we do that? All of the things that Jesus was telling his disciples there at the beginning of chapter 15, they all center on obedience. It's all obedience. Do the things I said, and you will abide in me. And if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit. It's just, do as I said. I'm giving you the direction. And oh, by the way, now I'm going to give you my Spirit. He will indwell you and lead you in the way that you should go. And do what he says. Just do it. If I do the things that the Lord lays on my heart, if I am obedient to the Spirit's direction in my life, these things will be fulfilled, and we will experience his joy, and his joy will be in us full. Some pretty bad grammar in that last one, sorry. But we all know that reaction. We all... In some measure, all of us as parents or even adults that have even been a babysitter, if you don't have your own, you know what it's like to tell somebody, this is what you need to do, here's what you need to do, and here's what will happen if you do those things. But if you don't do this, here are the consequences. And yet you know the face of the child as they come back to you and they go, but why, I didn't expect that. No, I'm sorry, you're getting the consequences of what you did. In the same way for us, when we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, he should come to us. He's usually much more loving than that, but he has every right to come to us and say, you didn't do what I said. I laid it out very clearly. Abide in me and I in you. Allow yourself to be purged. Allow yourself to be focused. Allow me to condition you to focus in on those things that I need you to do. And we all know, we're not even getting into the details or into the weeds of what that obedience looks like. But literally, do as I have said. Purge yourself of those distractions that are otherwise unfruitful, and allow me to bring forth fruit in you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'm not going to steal thunder from we won't have next Sunday to do the Advent of love. These things have I spoken unto you. I've told you all of this. I've given you all of this. I've said this, shown this, taught this, so that my joy might be that it might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So as we step out into the last couple, 2 weeks, week and a half here of this season, and not even just for Christmas. Advent and Christmas are those times that we can celebrate these things. But the plan of salvation didn't hinge on Christmas morning. It didn't hinge on a bunch of angels singing and so on. It was the vehicle that God used to bring his son into this world. And we celebrate it and should, and don't take anything away from that. But my every day should be focused in on abiding and committing and being obedient to the Spirit's moving in my life and the Lord's direction for my life, so that the rest of the days can be examples of his joy in me bringing forth fruit, not just for me, not just for my family, but for everyone that I encounter. We should be able to be those beacons of excitement and exhilaration because of the foundational joy that we have of being right with Almighty God. And so I pray that as we do a Christmas program next week, as we sing carols next Saturday, and do all of those things, do the cheese fondue and whatever else is our tradition for this holiday or for this season, that we do them with exuberance and exhilaration, but appreciation, most importantly, for the gift that was offered on our behalf and the responsibility that we have to be obedient to the Lord's direction in our lives, not just for this season, but for the entire year. May the Lord bless these words.